It's a privilege and an honor to assemble ourselves together to again learn from thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I didn't know, by the way, until this afternoon that I was that predictable. But my wife, who is very observant, said to me, "We must have had a visitor here last night." And I said, "Why?" I said, "Well, you're right." And she says, "Well, the way you introduced the whole service, you took 15 minutes to introduce rebound, confession of sin, the filling of the Spirit, the purpose of all of that." And that you'll find, and I've noted that, yes, that's exactly what I do. You'll also note that if I take about 20 minutes to minister the gospel, it is obvious that someone is unsaved in the audience. You can give up that much time for the sake of either a visitor and or an unsaved person. All right, last night we began with, you remember, hope is an absolute security about the future. And then we saw from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, especially the first part of verse 1, and it is as follows, and this is the corrected translation, "And the epinosis knowledge of truth, compatible with the spiritual life, because of hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal." You notice how many of these are integral links to each other. First of all, the epinosis knowledge of truth. Now, that's the basis. And then compatible with spiritual life. Truth is obviously compatible to spiritual life because of hope of eternal life. That's the confident expectation, since we have met the first qualification of reaching a salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Remember, there are three adjustments that all of us make in the Christian life. It begins with salvation adjustment. From there, it moves to maturity adjustment. And then, obviously, the next is the super grace life, adjusting to eternity in preparation for the hope not only of eternal life, which we have on the basis of the first, but the hope and a surety of blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Under subpoint A, anyone who believes in Christ shall never perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is imputed to the human spirit, and you cannot lose eternal life. You see, the first thing that occurs is the Holy Spirit creates within the unsaved person a human spirit. At first, it is temporary. Actually, at first, the Holy Spirit becomes the human spirit so that gospel information can be understood. Remember that when a person is born into this life, he is born a dichotomy. Well, let's make it as a square, because in effect, that's what he is. And out the outer part is the body. The inner part is the soul, minus the human spirit. He does not have a human spirit. Now, we know from our studies that spiritual phenomena can only be understood by the human spirit. Well, this poor unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. So under the principle of common grace, and then eventually efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit becomes the human spirit so that gospel information can be understood. And all is required on the part of the unbeliever is to send out a positive signal, saying in effect, yes, to the gospel message. Now, there is some influence, obviously, of the human, of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because all have sinned, of righteousness because we don't have it and we need it, and then of judgment if we don't confess Christ as Savior, we'll end up in the lake of fire, all of which is conveyed by the Holy Spirit to the manufactured human spirit, which in effect is the Holy Spirit. Now, as soon as the person says yes, then the Holy Spirit creates in the unbeliever a human spirit. This is the new man. This is now where the unbeliever, now a believer, can understand spiritual truth. So it's changed from common grace, which God has extended to all mankind, to efficacious grace, saving grace, which he only extends to those who are positive to the gospel message. And as long as the unbeliever is positive, he cannot die, and he will not die. So you don't have to be there to minister to him, because if he's still positive, whether you minister to him or not, somebody else is going to. And don't you ever fall for that Baptist crap that if you don't witness to somebody, they'll end up in the lake of fire and it's all your fault. That is absolute garbage. That is despicable. That's saying that God has no control over the unbeliever and he needs you to do it. That is blasphemous. It's not very nice either. No, if you don't witness to that individual, and I understand all of the Old Testament passages, so I don't want any of you parking lot preachers running up here telling me, well, what about I will hold the blood thereof, the account thereof, of the individual thereof who didn't thereof. I understand all those passages, and they do not deal with that as an issue. None of us will ever be held responsible for ever having neglected to witness, excuse me, to a non-believer. Why? Because if they don't send out a positive signal, we don't even have the responsibility to do so. And it isn't until that positive volition emerges from that individual soul that we then have the responsibility. So you say, well, I don't want to have the responsibility. Well, poor you. God will raise up somebody else. That's just the way it works. And if there's no one to minister, he'll have the rock speak. That's the way my God works. And he uses some souls that are about as hard as rocks. So now you see he has a human spirit which is able to have information that is spiritual communicated to it. The key, of course, and by the way, this is the word ktesis that is used in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Unto, or resulting in, what's the next phrase? Good works. And that's what God has preordained, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. What is preordained? The good works. The sanctifying ministry of God the Holy Spirit, not salvation. And you will never find predestination connected with salvation. You'll always find it connected with sanctification. And I don't see why it's such a great mystery. Peter connects it with sanctification. Paul connects it with sanctification, even in the book of Romans. And of course, we also have the implication, of course, with our chart. All right, so now you're ready to take in doctrine. And that doctrine is relative for your spiritual advance. And frankly, that's why you're here. Just in case you may not realize it. So it all started with the human spirit, rather the Holy Spirit, assuming and becoming the human spirit so that we can have something with which to believe. Why? We're spiritually dead. You can't talk to a corpse. You know, go up to a corpse, you can kick the coffin. Doesn't mean anything. Now, if the thing sits up and starts talking to you, get out of there fast. But I would assume that if it does, it's not dead. Now, I had a phenomenon this evening that I conveyed to my wife, and so we kind of went, dee, 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 you know. I walked into the guest bathroom, obviously, to go to the bathroom. And as I walked in, the light was not on. And so while I was doing whatever I was doing, the light went on. And I heard the toggle actually go click. And so I thought my wife was playing a game. So I turned around. Her door was still shut. She was still napping. And so I said, phenomena. And so I assumed that what happened is as I walked in the door, my cell phone had something to do with it? No, that happened before with my fire alarm. You mean I have a demon-possessed cell phone? Maybe that's why it gets out when nobody else's will. I thought it was quality. Now you're telling me it's demonic telepathic transfer. No, there was nothing demonic about this. I happen to think that it was just sitting. You know, those things have a spring in there. And as I walked past, I must have jarred it. And, of course, I wasn't moving at the time that it went on. But then, you know, those things have a way of kind of, they're springs, and they creep a little bit. And then I heard click, and the light went on. And I said, thank you. And I turned around. There was nobody there. So I felt like a stupid idiot talking to the light switch. I wonder if there's a special place they put you. Yeah, he talks to light switches. So from this point now, you become a perfect circle. And you have a body which surrounds two parts of you, your human spirit, which has been created, kthesis, and of course your soul. We're going to go more into this when we cover the stream of consciousness. Now, do you see that double thing there? I flipped the switch twice, that's why. Now, if it goes on now, I'll be the first one out of here. No, it will be the first thing out of here. I can do without it. There's another to replace it. It's sitting at home, exactly the same. There's always a replacement. The only thing I've never had to replace is my dear wife. No one was standing by the wings saying, I wish she'd hurry up and go. She's the only spare. I don't have a spare for her. But I have a spare for everything and a spare for the spare. You say, is that uncertainty? No, I've been in places in the past. Going up to the property, one spare and you have two blowouts. Now what? So from that day forth, I carried two spares. You say, what happens if you have three blowouts? You use profanity. You pick out all the choice expletives that you can call your automobile. First of all, the idiocy of using a 1959 Chevrolet Biscayne to pull a 16-foot trailer is not the brightest thing in the world. So when I blew those two tires, someone went down to Kingman and picked me up two six-plies. I never blew those. But those four-plies just couldn't take it. Too much tongue weight. I believe it was about 400 pounds. Yeah, and it really hurt, by the way. I could hardly talk for weeks. Now, you blame my wife for that because she was the one that stuck her tongue out at me. See, a lot of you think life is easy for a pastor. And then one who is dumb enough to take on an entire school as its superintendent has to have something loose somewhere, especially after my semi-retirement. Now, I've come out of semi-retirement, and today my head was just spinning. I went home and I said, did I work on my computer this morning? No, it was the one at the school. What did I do? I don't remember. I looked in a notebook and I saw duplication, so I decided to bring everything and put it into one notebook. That's going places. For me, that's a start. See, I'm still under the opinion that everything should be done decently and in order. And I try to be as orderly as possible. Unfortunately, I feel sometimes like an orderly should have to take care of me. Point B, the absolute solutions belong to God. And the understanding of these absolutes depend on hope in your soul. Now, hope as it is used in the original language, remember the Hebrew word mitbat and batach and kessel, as well as the two Greek words elpis and elpizo. All of which mean basically the same thing. Some are used in place for faith, but what does faith do? It anticipates confidently the future. See, true faith, remember, is directed toward either the accomplishments or the worth of another. That's what true faith is. And your confidence is not based on the degree or strength of your faith, but rather the degree or strength in the one in whom the faith is directed. And that's where I think a lot of people have missed the boat completely when they analyze the word faith, especially those that add faith to rebound and various other things. It has nothing whatever to do with the degree or the worth of the individual. It has to do with their faith. And I detest that. Then others say, well, it's really like a faith promise. God promises it, and you by faith accept it. Well, it's really not a promise, it's a fact. And there's a vast difference between promises and facts. Why? Because promises are based on the worth of the individual making the promise, and the fulfillment of that promise is yet uncertain. Whereas a fact is something historically that has already occurred. Christ went to the cross and died for all sin, past, present, future. And therefore, when you use the mechanics of confession, all you're simply doing is citing what Christ has already done. There's no faith involved. And they just can't quite get it. And I always like when either they or one of their representatives visit us because, well, I hammer for a while. I want to drive the nails in, and hopefully someday they'll get it. Of course, the biggest question has never been answered and never will. How come they just found this out recently, which would suggest that all the years they've been in the ministry, they were out of fellowship? They'll never admit that. Well, if it worked before, why shouldn't it work now? Since you modified it, didn't you know what it is? It's agenda. I don't want to have to take this from somebody else. I want to come up with something new. Well, thank you, I don't. I'm satisfied with the old truth. Because truth is truth, whether it's hanging as fruit from a limb. I know that phrase goes elsewhere in the military, but we'll leave it at that. Those of you with no military background, forget it. Those of you that do, I'll see you afterwards and tell you what that means. The absolute solutions belong to God. It's His life through you. You're not to work out your own solutions, unless you're a control freak and you're going to fail. Unless you want total control of your life and you're going to fail. And see, as I said repeatedly, God is such a wonderful gentleman, He'll just step out of the side and step aside and let you fall flat on your face. And if nothing else, to teach you that you can't do it. And that is why so many believers are hopeless, when they should have realized they are helpless. And see, that's not popular in the time in which we live. I wish I had brought that. I think Rhonda would have gotten a kick out of it, and the other teachers, but they're recuperating after this afternoon. It was a letter. I don't know how it ended in our front yard, but it was from Emmaus Lutheran School. What? Well, whatever. I mean, it was basically Emmaus Christian School was involved in this. It's a Lutheran school. And it was a letter being sent by one of the parents about the horrible, obscene language that was used in the classroom and what was going to be done about it. You ready for the statement? This is what the teacher said. When are you children going to grow up? She concluded that it was destructive to the self-esteem of the child. Well, you better not send them to Westside. Now that's the thinking today, you see. You got to walk like you're walking on eggshells. And some of you may have been raised that way. Pitiful. And you're easily offended. And you like to strike back when somebody says something. You got to learn how to have a bit of a steel and leather combination. Especially the males. You say, steel where? Figure it out. Leather where? Where it's obvious. Some of us are like feathers. We go floating around, and somebody goes along and goes, we get upset. Oh, quit floating around. Be decisive. It's not popular. Don't you see that's why doctrine isn't popular? It's too opinionated. And it doesn't allow the masses to give their opinions. And I'm here to tell you right off the bat, as I did right from the beginning 30 years ago, I could care less about your opinions. You can have all the opinions you want. Keep them to yourself. I'm not interested. I'm only interested in the opinion of the Word of God. And not how you read it with your lack of understanding of the original languages. I love the way some of you try to, you know, you go, what about this? As if I've never seen the verse in my life. Oh, I didn't know that existed. Why, thank you so much. Man, thank you for bringing that to my attention. I only wrote a book on it. I didn't. I probably will never write a book. I don't intend to write a book. I came close once, but that's as far as it went. My proofreader gave up. She keeps trying to get me started again, saying, no, that's still in the... Yeah, I know. Dear, you'll wait until I'm in the ground, and you'll say, we'll read his book now for the benediction of Pastor Miller's demise. Besides, I look back over that, and there are a lot of things I want to change anyway. But not that I changed my viewpoint. It's just I've become more poetic. Well, it was one of those things like, take it or leave it, and I'll nail you for it, and double barrel, pull the hammers back, and here it comes. This is what I believe. Bam. Thank you. Goodbye. So that's not very literal, airy. The only thing, Bob's comment was, it's archaic. That is from the standpoint of the method. You know why it's archaic? Simple. I'm archaic. You know, he says, like using terms like holy writ. Well, that's sorry. That's my literary advantage. Holy writ referring to holy scriptures. Change it. Just talk about the Bible. No, I don't want to change it. You want to write it? Fine. I wrote it. Now, if it's grammatically incorrect, by all means, we don't want that. And I'm certain there are words that are misspelled. I can't believe there's a word I was trying to spell the other day, and in two jottings, I spelled it wrong the first time and right the second time. What happened? First it was phonetic, and then it was correct. Why don't we use phonetic spelling? What kind of a goofy language do we have? And our kids are so confused. I can see them now sitting there, what? F is F, PH is F. That's nice. Why shouldn't it be PH? Generally, you find that because it's a Greek word that's been transliterated into English, there is no F in Greek. Hope is confidence of eternal life. So there's no doubt in the one who possesses it, because they've already passed into it by a reality of the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. See, constantly, God the Holy Spirit is communicating to our human spirit. And since He indwells us, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, let's make it God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit communicates to our human spirit and keeps saying to us, you're one of mine. You're one of mine. I gave you eternal life. And the very fact that you can hear me, it's because you have a human spirit. Because the unbeliever cannot hear the Spirit of God. And the only thing they can hear is the gospel, and only when the Holy Spirit assumes the position of the human spirit, which at that point is lacking. Remember, they're dichotomous. They're spiritually dead. There's a subject, by the way, that rages in the average theological classroom. They've never resolved that. Why is it then that sometimes the Bible refers to man as a trichotomy and other times it refers to him as a dichotomy? Well, it's rather simple, but I hate to make the answer so obvious. When it's referring to man as a dichotomy, it's talking about the unsaved man. And when it's talking about man as a trichotomy, it's talking about the believer. Oh, really? Yes, oh, deep doctor of theology with 5 degrees in Hebrew and Greek, which you've never used, obviously. No, I'm critical of these guys because a young man comes in there. What does he go there for? He doesn't want opinions. He wants answers. And that's why these guys get up in the pulpit and they don't have any answers. And they give you 45,000 different propositions and then say, take your choice. Which one do you like? And once you can do that, you see there's no dogma involved. Everybody has their own opinions and they sit around and talk about their own opinions. They can even have what they call adult Bible classes where they all give their own opinions. Been there, done that. It's terrible. It never works. You want to hear the goofy things that some people come up with. And as soon as you try to get in there and give a dogmatic response to what the Word of God says, well, you're accused of having taken over the meeting and being bossy, Robin. Well, you know, my daughter Robin is bossy. But I can tell you who she got it from. Her mother. Only she had to take some of her own medicine on the way to California a few years ago when Robin got rather bossy. And so her mother said to her, you know, you're really bossy. Where did she get it from? She didn't get it from me because I'm very pleasant. I would never try to impose my thinking on anybody else. How many of you believe that? Good for you. Then you understand me perfectly. We believe in Christ with confident expectation. And what is the confident expectation? Eternal life. That's the hope. And as a result of learning doctrine, we develop absolute expectation. See, what confident expectation needs is doctrine to give it some teeth. And as soon as doctrine connects with confident expectation, it becomes absolute expectation. Now that's confidence. And see, no one can take that away from you. That would be like someone suggesting that you really weren't a male or a female, if you happen to be a male or a female. You don't have much choice. You're either one or the other. You say, well, I know I am. And it's more than just biology or physiological structure. It has to do with thinking as well. And see, confident expectation includes something else, which is a missing factor in many churches, and that's eternal security. If you have confident assurance of something, you're unwavering with that regard. So obviously then you're going to have eternal security. Why? Because the confidence in eternal security is not built on arrogance. It's built on future expectation, which has been converted to absolute expectation and confidence. And what's the missing link? Doctrine. So are you saying then that a believer possibly could not have eternal security, at least from the standpoint of understanding, when they first become believers? Possibly. But let me take it a step further. If the doctrine is taught and they reject it, I think I have the prerogative to suggest they're not saved. Okay? And this had nothing to do with lordship. Because doctrine enhances what you know from gnosis to epignosis. And I reached this conclusion many years ago. And it's strange how many believers, when doctrine is added to their salvation package, they immediately conclude, absolutely, they are saved. That tells me, you know why? Duh. Because they're absolutely saved. And if I want to go through life blaspheming and saying that God is able to save me, but He really can't keep me saved, I have a problem with that. You know, which God are you serving? What's the name of your God? You know, Jehovah who can't really keep me saved? Elohim? Or Jehovah who really can't keep me saved? Nisi? What is Jehovah Nisi, by the way? The Lord my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. I got some others too that may throw you. Kiknitsu. I'll cover those some night. I have a whole study on that as well. The names of God, there are many of them. It's amazing, the various titles. And then the compound names of Jehovah. Point C. Well, let's back up a minute. Confident expectation includes the following: assurance of eternal security, the cognition of dying grace, and the reality of resurrection. Now notice, cognition of dying grace simply indicates that you're cognizant of the fact that it's there. That doesn't mean to say that you will die dying grace. That's based on maturity adjustment. And be careful, dying grace does not exclude pain. But it's how the individual goes through that pain that makes the difference. See, somehow I think we have the idea that when a person enters into dying grace, they kind of get into the eye of a hurricane. You know, you're very surprised, I'm sure, when I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, unless you know anything about that, that within the eye of a hurricane, it is perfect peace. There's no turbulence at all. I can remember many, many, many years ago watching either a National Geographic program or something to that effect, where they actually had these aircraft that could penetrate the walls of a hurricane. In other words, they were built sturdy enough that they could actually break through. And then all of a sudden, you saw them in the eye, and they were transmitting as to, and they said it was gorgeous, sunlight. No turbulence whatever, perfect peace. But they could see this swirling mass of torrent around them. Well, see, that's dying grace for some, but not for all. For some, it's like the periphery of a hurricane. That's the worst area, the outer rim. Now, of course, the closer you get to the eye, the more serious things become. The wind speeds begin to pick up. Matter of fact, I think we have one headed toward us. Say, when is it expected? When you're in Flagstaff, camping. I just thought I'd encourage your weekend by having said that. Hey, there are a lot of us, correction, there are a lot of you that are going on that venture. My truck will be there as well, so you know who else will be there. And I will not be driving my truck. Point C, expectation means living in the light of the future. Now you see, look for example, on the basis of this statement, the unbeliever. What's the unbeliever's anticipation of the future? One word. What is it? Unbeliever. With regard to the future, fear. Okay? Uncertainty. Fear, panic. And so when they hear, for example, they have an incurable disease and they have 6 months to live, panic. And I've heard the analysis of some who have been diagnosed as such. Well, I'm going to take all the money out of my bank. I'm going to charge my charge accounts all the way to the maximum. In other words, when they leave, they'll just leave all these accounts and stick all the banks that gave them all this money. And then I'm going to go out and have a fling. Why? Because it's their last fling. You know, folks, I don't know how I can put this, but the lake of fire is really not something you look forward to. Now, you take a believer, and he or she is told that they have an incurable disease and less than 6 months to live. They live out their life a day at a time. Day at a time. No panic. Why? Because they have confident expectation of the future. By the way, you know who panics generally? Friends, relatives, and loved ones. And I differentiate between relatives and loved ones because sometimes it works that way. Sometimes friends can be loved ones as well, but not all relatives. Recently, I heard of brothers and sisters or parents and children not talking to each other for 20 years. What is the matter with these people? What closer relationship can you have on earth than family? None. And I'm so family-oriented, don't even try to intrude. I might take you in and add you to the family, but don't try to disrupt the harmony of ours. Very close. Tolerant, but close. Now, we have taken on new members that are not natural, but that's okay. They're willing to go along with the rest of the package, that's fine. And have to put up with Robin's bossiness. See, my wife is no longer that way. She's very docile now. Robin has taken her place. I say that in jest, of course. You understand. We know she's not that way. By the way, how does that undo a lie? Did you hear Clinton today? I'm sorry to bring this up. Did you hear Clinton today? He says, I tried to apologize to the American people. The man can't even tell the truth when he's trying to tell the truth. And I asked them to forgive me. When? He never said that. He just said, I did what I did, and we'll see what DNA proves. What I got from that speech the other night is two words, up yours. Okay? Or, I'll leave that one alone. I'd like to pursue that a little further. Expectation means living in the light of the future. And if I'm afraid of the future, that's not something I'm anticipating. Now, there are certain things that we can have very little confidence in life, and certain things that should, I believe, cause us some apprehension, especially when you're dealing with Homo sapiens. I must confess to you that I didn't know how this morning was going to go, and as you well know, it's out of my comfort zone, and it's out of the norm. I don't do this every day. And so when I got up here, I looked at all those kids, and I knew they could just gobble me up in just one swallow. And so I had to present myself in an authoritative manner, and I did. Now, some of the kids had been pre-warned, which was great, by West Side Children. In fact, some of them were thanked by two West Side Children for having been pre-warned. Now, others had not been, but they were only first graders, so what do they know? Their brain isn't developed yet. You know, they're still in that state between babyhood and retardation. I was walking past some of the classrooms before I left this morning, and it was so exciting to hear Mrs. Jacobs just rattling away, teaching those little minds. Now the fact that two of my grandchildren were there should not make a difference. But I was curious. And they were in unison answering and just going, hey, yes, you know. So my wife had to call Christian and find out how school was. And she says, oh, it's much better than I even expected. The first day, yeah, sure. Now we'll see what happens in the middle of the year. I think it'll stay the same. She's a great teacher. And it just so happens that both of them are, for the most part, good students. I know she likes to sit there during the day and just get her little pencils out and send letters to my wife. They're indistinguishable, but they're letters. They do have letters and numbers, if you could put them together properly. Expectation related to hope means confidence about the future. Expectation is the dynamic mental attitude when the believer opens the door of hope with God's agenda. Now see, that's the key. When you enter into the gate of hope, you open that door and immediately you're confronted with God's agenda, not yours. And that's where the rub comes in. See, a lot of times you open the door with some expectation and you think that on the other side is going to be your plan for your life as written by you. And so you open the door to the shock of your life and God says, here's my protocol plan for your life. Abide in it and you will be successful. It was exactly the same as what I told the kids this morning. We have rules and policies here at Westside Private School. Abide within those rules and you will have peace, tranquility, joy, and happiness. Violate them, misery! Same thing with believers. We open the door and God says, come in. I have my agenda for you. And you say, oh no, I'm not interested in your agenda. I'm interested in my agenda. And so you go to some other door that you've written. And you're miserable. I find that very true, incidentally, with legalists. You see, legalists have their own agenda. And that's why they're so miserable. Why don't they smile? Do they think it's somehow unchristian? And when they do, it's kind of morbid. You're wondering why they're laughing. Why are they laughing? And then you have others that are totally relaxed. Now, they don't walk around with a smile on their face all the time, but you can see they're relaxed. Especially since, you know, their face muscles are not twitching from tenseness or stress. These poor legalists are all stressed out. See, they're playing that little game, can you top this? Now, you may not know that game. This was years ago. It was a program. It began on radio. I don't know if it ever made it to TV. Can you top this? And somebody would say something. And the average Christian plays that game. And they want to do better. In other words, and in bragamony meetings, you know, the person will say, you know, let's give your testimony. A guy says, I witnessed to 10 people today. Can you top this? I witnessed to 12. Another one, I witnessed to 14. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have a liar in there. Then Clinton comes in and says, I never had sex with that woman. You know, somebody said the other day that we should leave Clinton alone because he's only an embarrassment to himself. Wrong. He's an embarrassment to the entire nation. And we've forgotten that. He is the president of the United States. But see, when we think sloppy, then we start thinking that way. He's only an embarrassment to himself. No, he isn't. He's an embarrassment to every citizen of this country. Do you see what they did in Russia? Do you know those little things? I have three of them at the house. Those little things that they make where you open one up and then there's one smaller on the inside. Then you open the next one and there's another smaller on the inside and you finally get to one that's about that big. You know what they did? They have Clinton on the outside and all of his mistresses in digression on the inside. And you know who's missing? Hillary. Now that's an insult. But that's what the Russian people think of Brother Bill. I don't know whose brother he is. He's not mine. I apologize to the people and I ask their forgiveness. Why, you jerk, you don't even know how to lie when you lie. You know, that's a person who is a pathological liar. You know what we say, the analysis within the realm of psychology? A pathological liar is one who lies so frequently they actually begin to believe their own lies. And they live their lies in the light of reality rather than reality. That's pretty bad. That's exactly where he is. I ask for their forgiveness. When? On what planet? Well, hopefully there is no next term for him. And by the way, I'm hoping that he outlives. Because you know who will take over. That's terrifying. I don't trust that man. I would trust Clinton more than I trust the vice president. That guy's a scoundrel. He's a thief. Say, who are you going to vote for? Kurt Johnson. Hence, expectation is a personal sense of destiny. You see what we're studying right now and how it fits together from Sunday morning to Wednesday night. You can never have a personal sense of destiny unless you have confidence. And you'll never have confidence with regard to the future until you begin to understand your personal sense of destiny. Where am I going? What's God's intentions for my life? What is His plan? What is His purpose? What is His program? What's His agenda? And you got to go through the agenda of the door of hope. And immediately you're going to be confronted with God's plan for your life. And look, I've had honest people tell me, and I appreciate their honesty. Unfortunately, I don't appreciate their conclusions. And that is, they said, I've been confronted with that, and I'm scared. I'm frightened to get with God's agenda. I don't know what that fear is all about, frankly, because there's nothing, absolutely nothing more satisfying than to get with God's program for your life. That's His intent. And to have your own agenda, I think, is despicable. But then, that's my opinion. My name is Miller. Let us pray. You're dismissed. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful and thankful that You've clarified to us that which is necessary for us having understanding with regard to Your agenda for our lives, not ours. And we thank Thee for those who have committed themselves to that plan and that purpose. We know there's nothing more satisfying. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.